Welcome to God's Sovereignty by Elisha Coles. We're continuing to read at page 181 for this reading. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Puritan and Reformed resources, as well as our complete online catalog containing classic and contemporary Reformation books, digital downloads, MP3s, videos, DVDs, CDs, and the Puritan hard drive, at great discounts, are on the web at puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon, quote, "As the apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying." End of quote. If you'd like to be added to our email list, please send an email to swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. Our email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you'll be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address that you've supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from the list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Now, once you're on our email list, you'll be alerted to the all-new free Reformation resources and the free MP3s, free electronic books and texts and so forth that SWRB makes available on the web, as well as, at times, to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends. But we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file is given away for free. And now to SWRB's reading of God's Sovereignty by Elisha Coles, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. John 14:6. As we said, we're on page 181 in a section entitled Effectual Calling, and we're now at Roman numeral 2 in that section. Whence these requisites to salvation do proceed. Now, that men might know themselves to be creatures, it was needful to know the world had a beginning, by whom and how, and no less needful to know the original of the world renewed, the not minding of which may have been the occasion of men's ascribing the new creation to the concourse of free will atoms, which seems at least as irrational as the contingent coming together of the visible frame. Our present inquiry, therefore, is touching the author of faith and holiness, what root they spring from, who or what is the efficient cause of regeneration, what power it is by which the new creature is formed and brought forth. Our assertion is that the new creature is God's workmanship, entirely and alone. This the Scripture seems evident for and delivers in positive terms in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, which is so full an answer to the question as one would think admits of no reply. But being a truth unacceptable to nature and such striving among men to entitle the human power and will to the fatherhood of this new creation, it must be argued. And our argument for it is this, that the new creature must be wrought either by a divine power or by a natural power or a concurrence of both together. But first, it cannot be wrought by a natural power, and that for such reasons as these. Argument one, because it is a creature, and of all creatures the noblest and most excellent. All the virtuosi in the world are not able to make an Adam. They may refine and sublimate things that are, but cannot give being to the least thing that is not. How then should the natural man give being to the new creation? To suppose such a thing would be a degrading to the divine nature, a setting the image of the heavenly below that of the earthly. For he that builds is worthy of more honor than the thing that is built by him, Hebrews 3:8. Argument 2. Nothing can afford what it hath not in itself. Now every soul in nature is darkness, and possessed with a habitual aversion from God. But light is not brought out of darkness, nor friendship out of enmity. No man will accept grapes from thorns. The product will be according to that of which it is produced. Every seed will have its own body, 1 Corinthians 15:38. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit, Matthew 7:18. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, John 3:6, and will never be better. Therefore, the new creature, being a divine thing, cannot be educed of natural principles. Argument 3. The natural man is not only void of all virtue and property that tends to regeneration, but is opposite thereto. To be grafted into the true olive tree is contrary to nature. Romans 11:24. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Romans 8:7. Enmity being a principle incapable of reconciliation, it cannot be supposed it will help to destroy itself. They will not so much as seek after God, nor take him into their thoughts, Psalm 10:4. They follow with natural motion, John 8:44. But as for the word of the Lord, they profess stoutly, they will not hearken unto it, Jeremiah 49:6. They have loved strangers, and after them they will go, chapter 2:25. So, desperately wicked are the hearts of men, chapter 17:9. They are even made up of fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, and whatever hath respect to his happy restoration. And this enmity is maintained and animated first by the darkness that is in them, which all men in nature are filled with, or with false lights, which are equally pernicious and obstructive to this work, by reason whereof the most glorious objects, though just before them, are hid from their eyes. They do not, nor they cannot, discern the things which are of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. They have false conceptions of everything, and they call good evil, and evil good. They put light for darkness, and darkness for light. And the most excellent things are commonly farther off their approbation. It is a known experiment that the more spiritual any truth is, the more will carnal reason object against it. How can these things be? John 3:9. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Chapter 6:52. By all the understanding that men have before conversion, they are but more strongly prejudiced against the truth. Acts 17:18, 1 Corinthians 1:19 and 23. Secondly, this enmity is further confirmed and fixed by the naturalness of it. If it were an adventitious quality, it might possibly be separated, but now it cannot by any human power. And that it is natural appears in that the universality of men are infected with it. It is not here and there one, but all and every one, Jew and Gentile, are all under sin. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:9. To 18. All flesh had corrupted his ways, Genesis 6:12. Every imagination of their heart is only evil, and that continually, chapter 8:21. Every man is brutish and altogether filthy, Jeremiah 10:14. And this is their root, conceived in sin, Psalm 51:5. They go astray from the womb, Psalm 58:3. It also grows up with them, and the longer it lives, the worse it is, and the more impregnable, Jeremiah 13:23. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, Romans 8:7. And though at times they look another way, like bullets of stone or lead, which, actuated by a foreign power, are mounted into the air, their upward motion quickly ceaseth, because it was not natural. They come again to their center, of their own accord, and there they live and die, as was verified in Saul, Ahab, Agrippa, and others. Argument 4. The new creature cannot be the product of natural power because everything is received and improved according to the nature of that which receives it. Plants and other creatures turn all their nourishment into their own species and property. A vine and a thistle, both planted in one soil, have the same sun, dew, air, and other influences common to both. Yet each one converts the whole of that it receives into its own substance and kind. You may plant and prune and dig and dung an evil tree, bestow what pains you will upon it. It does all but enable the more pregnant production of evil fruit. Just so doth the natural man even turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Jude verse 4, as to the pure, all things are pure, so to the impure, all things are defiled. Titus 1:15. David, by his afflictions, learned to keep God's laws. Psalm 119:6-7, but Ahaz trespassed yet more. 2 Chronicles 28:22. Good Josiah's heart melts at reading the law. He humbles himself and falls to reforming. Chapter 34:27-31. But wicked Jehoiakim, he cuts the roll in pieces and burns it. Jeremiah 36:23. Thus sin, that is, corrupt nature, works death by that which is good. Romans 7:8-10. Secondly, that the new creature is not wrought by the concurrence of divine and natural power together, the following arguments show. Argument 1. The Holy Ghost needs no assistance in his work. Who and where is he that stood up for his help when he moved on the waters and brought forth this world into form? Genesis 1:2, Job 38:4. When he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, Isaiah 40:12-14. He that made all things of nothing cannot be supposed to need the aid of any. As man had nothing to do in the conception of Christ's human nature, but the power of the Most High was alone in that work, so also it is in forming Christ within us. Why should he call in the aid of another, unless deficient in himself? And he must be greatly put to it that takes in the help of an enemy. Argument 2. If the Holy Ghost had need of help, the flesh affords not the least help, nor can. For, first, the natural man is without strength, Romans 5:6. The best-natured man in the world, until regenerate, is but flesh, and all flesh is grass, and the glory of it as the flower of grass, 1 Peter 1:24, which fades in a moment. It is an arm that has no strength, Job 26:2, makes a show but can do nothing. And it is not only weak in itself, but it renders weak and impotent whatever relies upon it, or may be used by it, for any spiritual end. A straw in the hand of a giant will make no deeper impression than if in the hand of a stripling. The law itself, which was ordained to life, is made weak to the flesh, Romans 7:10, with chapter 8:3. The flesh is on an opposite principle, at perfect enmity against the holy seed. As you see before, it answers as Pharaoh, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Exodus 5:2. Its whole business is to crush the workings of the spirit, and the conflict ceaseth not but in the total overthrow of the one party. The flesh and the spirit always have been, are, and will be two. Yea, even where the enmity hath lost its dominion, it will maintain a conflict to the last. And if the one fights against the other after the new creature is formed, it will doubtless oppose the first formation of it. Thirdly, if we should suppose the flesh able, in any respect, to give assistance in this work, the Holy Ghost would have none of it. What concord hath Christ with Belial? 2 Corinthians 6:2. Such mixtures are an abomination to him. He would not permit his people to yoke an ox and an ass together in plowing, Deuteronomy 22:10, nor to sow their land with divers seeds, verse 9. And if in building an altar their tools were lifted up upon it, the Lord reckons it defiled, Exodus 20:25. Fourthly, suppose a possibility of conjunction. What would be the issue of it? When the sons of God went into the daughters of men, Giants were born to them, Genesis 6:4. If creatures of several kinds should couple together, what could be produced but a monster in nature? Such monsters in spirituals are hypocrites and temporary believers, in whom there is something begotten on their wills by the common strivings and enlightenings of the spirit, which attains to a kind of formality, but proves in the end a lump of dead flesh. It never comes to be a new creature, as you see in Herod and Agrippa. An owl's egg, though hatched by a dove or eagle, will prove but a night bird. The seed of the bondwoman will be carnal, though Abraham himself be the father of it. And to illustrate this a little farther, I would briefly recount what most probably should influence the hearts of men and lead them to repentance. With their common, if not constant, effect, when left to their free will improvements, I reduce them to five. A prosperous condition, afflictions, the word of God, the strivings of the Spirit, and miracles. First, prosperity. This, we find, hath not done it. How many have been the worse, and how few, if any, the better, for it? Even Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, Deuteronomy 32:15. In the time of the judges, whenever they had respite from trouble, they presently fell to idolatry. When Uzziah was strong in his heart, he was lifted up to destruction. 2 Chronicles 26:16. Some there be that are not in trouble like other men. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart can wish, and so on. But are they bettered by it? No. Pride compasseth them about like a chain, and they set their mouths against the heavens. Psalm 73:3-9. So true is that maxim: let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, Isaiah 26:10. Secondly, afflictions and judgments will not do it. It appears by Amos that people were loaded with a variety of judgments, yet they turned not to him that smote them. Amos 4:6-12. The more they were stricken, the more they revolted. Isaiah 1:5. The Lord was wroth with Ephraim and smote him. He hid his face from him and was wroth, which, if anything, should have moved him. But what cares Ephraim? He went on frowardly in the way of his heart, Isaiah 57:7. The Jews continue to this day in their unbelief, though wrath be come upon them to the uttermost. The anti-Christian world, when vials of wrath were poured forth upon them, they blasphemed God and repented not, Revelation 16:9-11, Hosea 7:9-10. Thus, bray a fool in a mortar, yet his foolishness will not depart from him, Proverbs 22:27. It's natural to him, and therefore inseparable. Thirdly, the word of God and his ordinances. Neither is it in those to turn the heart back again. Of this, the people of Israel are a pregnant example. To them were committed the oracles of God, Romans 3:2. No nation had God so near them as they, Deuteronomy 4:7. And yet the most stubborn, stiff-necked people that ever the earth bore. The Lord sends them his prophets, rising early and sending, 2 Chronicles 36:15-16. See how they are used. First, they slight his messengers and send them away empty, Jeremiah 25:3-4. Then they fall to beating and imprisoning of them, Jeremiah 37:15. Yea, they proceeded farther, for this enmity knows no bounds. Some they stoned, others they slew with the sword, Luke 20:10-15. When there was one that escaped them, when was there one? At last, he sends them his son. Surely they will reverence him. No, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Matthew 21:38. And thus they went on until there was no remedy. 2 Chronicles 36:16. Fourthly, the world of ungodly in Noah's time. After warning of the flood, they had the Spirit of God striving with them 60 years together. Genesis 6:3. And yet not a man in the whole universe prevailed upon. The people in the wilderness, how many ways did the Lord strive with them? By mighty deliverances, terrible appearances, merciful providences, dreadful judgments in this 40 years together. And yet, still they went on, rebelling against him and vexing his Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63:10. 5 miracles will not do it. What a multitude of these, mingled with judgments, were shown upon Pharaoh, all which did but further harden him. Exodus 7:14-22, chapter 8:19, chapter 9:7, so on. Then the people of the wilderness, take but that one instance of Korah and his company. The earth clave asunder and swallowed up the chief of the mutineers with all that they had. They went alive into the pit, Numbers 16:32. 250 more were consumed by fire from heaven, verse 35, which one would think should cause them to fear the Lord and to do no more presumptuously. And yet, the next thing we hear of them, on the very morrow, they're at it again. And that, not a party of them, but the whole congregation, verse 41. All which considered and laid together, it follows with much evidence, thirdly, that the new creature is the product of divine power alone. A point of great concernment, if duly considered. The evangelist John is clear on our side touching this original and pedigree of it, both whence it is not and whence it is. It is born not of blood, that is, it belongs not to nor is brought forth in any, as they are men made of flesh and blood, nor as they are Abraham's seed according to the flesh, Romans 9:7, nor is it born of the will of the flesh. The carnal and sensual affections have nothing to do in the spiritual birth, nor of the will of man. The rational faculties by which men are set above the rank of other creatures, even these contribute nothing to our divine sonship, but it is of God. John 1:13, that is, it is his work alone, and the natural man has nothing to do in it. He is as perfectly unactive in it as the dry bones in causing themselves to live, Ezekiel 37:5, 9:14, or as Lazarus in reviving himself, of whom it is said, he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot, John 11:44, which was such a demonstration of divine power that the Pharisees themselves acknowledge, if they now let him alone, all men will believe in him, John 11:48, and if it were not so, the Lord alone should not be exalted. And with this falls in the other beloved disciple, James. Of his own will begat he us, James 1:11, 2 Peter 2:18. That is, by his own divine power, he forms and brings forth the new creation, without any assistance from the old or cooperation of it. They contribute no more to it than those who sleep in the dust to their own resurrection. Peter also tells us it is born of incorruptible seed. 2 Peter 1:23. And John, again, it is born of the Spirit, John 3:8, which is plainly to be the offspring of God. Of like tenor is that of the prophet, thou hast wrought all our works within us, Isaiah 26:12, and that of Paul, we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, as also that of the psalmist, it is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We find it here and in John, expressed both negatively and positively, as purposely and forever to exclude whatever is in man from being so much as thought contributory to the new creation, and that the whole work might be fathered upon God only, which is indeed the natural result of all those scriptures which speak of it under the notion of a creature, which necessarily implies that the whole of it, both matter and form, is from the Creator. For in truth, a creature's foundation is nothing besides the good pleasure of God. It may further be noted that in James, the father of lights is said to beget it, and in the Galatians, Jerusalem, which is above, to be the mother of it. And in John, as before, that it is born of the Spirit. Now, if father and mother, begetter and bringer forth, are both in heaven, what shall the man of earth found his pretensions upon as to the parentage of the new creature? And further, it is worthy of remark, first, what sort of instruments were mostly used in this work, not the learned, but illiterate men. And of these, such most eminently as had neither elegancy of speech nor majestic presence. 2 Corinthians 10:10. And the end of this was that it might appear, and men might be convinced, that their faith stood not in, or was neither made nor maintained by, the wisdom of men, but the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:3, 4, and 5. The natural unaptness of the persons commonly wrought upon to receive those high-born principles, not many of the wise and noble, but the poor, base and foolish, that is, in comparison of others. And why these? Well, truly it was to make good the truth that is here asserted, namely, that no flesh might glory in his presence, chapter 1:26-29. And yet likewise take notice that the wise and noble were not excluded. Witness the wife of Herod's steward, Joseph, Nicodemus, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, which further illustrates the power of God, and that he did, by those weak and contemptible means, bring in also such as these. And thirdly, the scripture is so emphatically ascribing this work unto God, which kind of ascription were very improper if faith and holiness were things so common and easily attained, and the natural man so able and virtuous an engine in that work, as most men imagine. Paul styles it the faith of the operation of God, Colossians 2:12. Isaiah makes it dependent on the arm of the Lord revealed, Isaiah 53:1, that is, made bare and put forth to the utmost. Our Savior attributes it to God the Father as Lord of heaven and earth, Matthew 11:25. And Paul, again, to the exceeding greatness of his mighty power, even the same by which he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Colossians 1:12. Even then, when the sins of all his people lay upon him, and all the malice, strength, and subtlety of the powers of darkness were up in arms against it, which was indeed the highest indication of divine power that ever was put forth or shall be. Roman numeral 3. The next thing to be shown is who those blessed ones are to whom these requisites to salvation do belong, and by what title. The answer is, they all do belong to elect persons, and that in the right of their election. Now, elect and believer are convertible terms. Every believer is an elect person. Every elect person is a believer, or shall be in his time. This right, indeed, is nextly founded upon redemption. But being originally from election, I shall speak here only to that. Now, to put effects in the place of causes and causes of effects is a great absurdity in natural things, and yet how prone are we to it in matters of divine concernment, which chiefly comes from the pride of our spirits, who fain would be somebody in procuring our own happiness, and do therefore ascribe it to any cause rather than that which is proper to it. This is a great evil, and the more perilous and catching because espoused by some of no common profession, and that with great pretenses of reason for it. To refute them, your most rational course will be to search and consult the Scriptures, whose testimony and right reason do always sort together. And if by this assent you follow salvation and all the conducements thereto, up to their head, you shall find them all to be entirely and absolutely of God, and contained in the same decree, and consequently that faith and holiness are the effects and certain consequences of election. The genuine import of Scripture salvation is broad and comprehensive, extending to all manner of requisites which any way conduce to the perfect accomplishment of the thing itself. Outward salvation, whatever belongs to the outward man's preservation, as water, bread, walls, bulwarks, and so forth, Isaiah 26:1, salvation will appoint walls and bulwarks. That is, the promise of salvation implies and carries in it all things pertaining to safety. So, spiritual salvation, whatever pertains to blessedness and glory. As redemption from sin, faith, holiness, and holding out to the end, any of which being absent would invalidate all the rest, as one round of a ladder plucked out hinders your ascent to the top. If one gives me a piece of land that is all around enclosed, the law gives me a way to it, though no express mention hereof in my deed, so as to take the profits. His gift would otherwise little avail me. Salvation is that the elect are endowed with. Faith and holiness, the necessary way to their actual possession, and therefore these they must be ordained unto, and are as well as to salvation itself. For being predestined to the adoption of sons, Ephesians 1:5, and to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:28, which is not perfectly accomplished until his appearing in glory, 1 John 3:2, they must be predestinated also to all those intermediate dispensations and graces which are requisite thereto. For right to the end gives right to the means. They are therefore said to be chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. In order of intention, God wills the end first, and then the means. In order of execution, the means first, as directive to that end, Romans 8:30. The end is the cause of the means, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, and election, the cause of them both, chapter 2, 8 and 10. The promise of Canaan to Abraham's seed did virtually contain whatever must come between the making of the promise and the final performance of it, as, number one, to multiply his seed into a nation. Two, to keep Esau, Laban, and others from hurting them. Three, to provide for them in time of famine. Four, to preserve and increase them in Egypt, notwithstanding the Egyptians' craft and cruelty to suppress them. Five, to bring them forth with a high hand in contempt of Pharaoh's resolvedness against it and his potency to withstand it. Six, to divide the sea before them and provide them a table in the wilderness. Seven, to cause their enemies' hearts to faint and become as water. Eight, to send the hornet before them and to fight for them, and so forth. For otherwise, the Lord's giving them Canaan had been but as the Pope's giving England to the Spaniard, that is, if he could get it. And lastly, to pardon their manifold great and high provocations by which they expose themselves to wrath and extirpation daily. So is it in the case of election. It draws with it even all that is tendent to the saint's actual investiture with glory. The apostle, therefore, linketh eternity past with eternity to come. He makes election and glorification the two extreme points of the compass. Calling and justification, which are parts intermediate, he founds upon the first in order to the last, and gives you their set course. In Romans 8, whom he did foreknow, them also he did predestinate. To what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them also he called. Romans 8:29. And what did he call them to? He called them to holiness, to glory, and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3. And whom he called, them also he justified and glorified. Romans 8:30. These all do belong to the same persons, and that by virtue of the decree, and no one of them did ever go alone. The like succession of causes and effects you have in the 16th of Ezekiel, 6 to 12. The Lord finds them in their blood, that is, in their natural lost condition. He enters into covenant with them, makes them his own. There is their election. Then he washes them, and that thoroughly. There is their justification, and then adorns them. There is their sanctification, which always is consummated in glory. In the 17th of the Acts, you have Paul preaching at Thessalonica, verses 1 to 4. The same doctrine was propounded to all indefinitely, and it must be so, for the minister knows not the elect from other men, but the Holy Ghost, who searches the deep things of God, and hath the management of this work committed to him. He knew the elect by name, John 10:3, and accordingly took them, gathered them one by one, Isaiah 27:12, each one in his proper time, and opened their ears to discipline, Job 26:10, making them what they were chosen to be. And the same apostle, in his epistle to the Thessalonians, where he celebrates the effects of this sermon, brings in their election as the cause of their conversion. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not to you in word only, as it did to others, but in power. 1 Thessalonians 4:5. And so in the Acts, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Acts 13:48. And the Lord added to the church daily. Whom did he add? Such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. Effectual calling is a sure demonstration of election, and the first effect by which it can be known. That precious faith through which we are saved is obtained through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 1:1. First, it is given through the righteousness of God the Father, and so it either respects his ordaining us to eternal life, in which act he did implicitly engage himself to give us faith, which may therefore be called the faith of God's elect, Titus 1:1. Or else it respects his promise made to Christ, that making his soul an offering for sin, he should see his seed, Isaiah 53:10, Titus 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:9, or it may be intended of both. Secondly, the righteousness of Christ is concerned in it two ways. First, as the meriting or procuring cause thereof. And so this faith belongs of right to everyone he died for, Philippians 1:29. Or secondly, as he is that faithful servant who gives to everyone according as he hath received of the Father for them, Ephesians 4:7 and 8. In all which respects it evidently flows from election. To confirm which, Peter says expressly in his former epistle that they were elected unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:2. So the mystery of his will is made known, according to his good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself, Ephesians 1:9. The same intention we have in the Corinthians, the preaching of the gospel, is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. And in Timothy, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9. In both places, saving us is put before calling us, and then it must be before faith. And how men are saved before they believe, unless by election or redemption, which is commensurate with election, doth not appear to us. To this purpose, it is further observable that in Romans 8:30, the apostle sets predestination before calling, as in Timothy and the Corinthians, he doth saving. And in Romans 9:23 and 24, he puts calling in a tense subsequent to election, or preparing unto glory. The Apostle Jude, in his sentence, also accords with it. He directs his epistle to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Verse 1, whereby sanctified, he means elected, separated, or set apart. In this sense, the word is used elsewhere, where it will not admit of any other, Exodus 3:13, I am the Lord that doth sanctify you, and more plainly in Numbers 8:17, all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. Here, no other thing but choosing, selecting, or setting apart can be intended, and I see no reason why it should not be so understood in that of Jude. And it is termed a holy calling, not only as it calleth us to holiness, but as it is sacred, peculiar, set apart, and appropriated to a holy people, namely those whom the Lord set apart for himself, whose eternal sanctifying them in his decree was the original cause of their being sanctified actually. He loved them with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness doth he draw them, Jeremiah 31:3. And this, their actual sanctification, is so indubitable a consequence of the decretive, and so appropriate to the same persons, that the same word is used for both, as it is also for redemption. For their sakes, says Christ, I sanctify myself, John 17:19. A like instance of this we have in Eldad and Medad, who though they came not up to the tabernacle with their brethren, yet being of them that were written, the Spirit came upon them, and they prophesied in the camp. Numbers 9:26. Election finds out men when they think not of it. So the Lord first determines Jeremy to his office, then puts forth his hand and fits him for his work. Jeremiah 1:9. Even Christ himself was first appointed to his mediatory office, and then the Spirit came upon him, because so appointed. Isaiah 61:1. A question. In the first of John 16, it is said that to them which received him, he gave power to become the sons of God, which seems to put their believing before their sonship. Solution? Although faith goes before the manifestation of our sonship, yet not before our sonship itself. The adoption of sons is that we were predestinated unto before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. That, therefore, in John must be understood with that of Moses, when he pleads with God for his presence with his people. So shall we be separated from all the people that are on the faces of the earth. Exodus 33:13. Not that this separation was now to be made, it was done before. Leviticus 20:24. But his meaning is that by the Lord's going with them, this their separation should be manifested. This sense of the word you have in Matthew 5. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. That you may be, that is, that you may appear to be, the children of your Father which is in heaven. Deuteronomy 7:6. Matthew 5:44-45. In like manner we became the sons of God by faith. Galatians 3:26. The budding of Aaron's rod was not the cause of God's choosing him to the priesthood, Number 17:5-8, nor the falling of the lot upon Saul and afterwards upon Matthias, the reason why God designed them, the one to the kingdom and the other to the apostleship. They were both appointed before, and those events were but the effects of their foreappointment and evidences of it. 1 Samuel 9:16, with chapters 10:21, Acts 1:24-26. And so the giving of the Spirit is that which follows election, because sons, God hath sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Galatians 4:6. Although the manifestation of our adoption and our actual enjoyment of its privileges are in time, yet the thing itself we were predestinated to from everlasting, Ephesians 1:4, 5, 9, and 11. Pursuant to this, our Savior manifests the Father's name to the men he had given him out of the world, and these received it, John 17:6-8. The sheep hear his voice and follow him, chapter 10:27. Of others he saith expressly, ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, verse 26. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Chapter 8:47. The same reason he gives for his different ministration towards his own and others. To the one it was given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To the other it was not given. Matthew 13:11. And therefore, having ended his parables, he dismissed the multitude as having no more for them. But to his disciples he expounded everything in private, Mark 4:34. And you see, he puts it upon election as that which had invested them with this prerogative above the rest. To you it is given, that is, it belonged to them by God's donation and appointment. They are first saints by election, then saints by calling, Romans 1:7. When Christ appeared to Paul going to Damascus, they were with him, those that were with him were all in amaze. A voice they heard, but knew not what spake. Now, why so? Since they were as likely to yield as he? Well, it was not intended for them. And therefore, their ears were not bored, nor the speech directed to them, but to Paul, and to Paul by name. But why to Paul above the rest, since he was the ringleader and chief persecutor in the company? Paul was a chosen vessel. And this, in brief, was the reason of it, as you have it recorded in Acts 22:14. The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will. The Jews had many means of knowing the Messiah, and inducements to believe in him, which the Gentiles had not. And yet, These embraced the gospel while the Jews reject it. Those who sought after righteousness fell short of it. When those who sought it not attained it, Romans 9:30-31. For the bottom reason of which different dispensation, we are referred to election. The election hath obtained, and the rest were blinded, chapter 11:10. How variously are several men affected in hearing the same word? The sheep and the rest have both the same outward means. One neglects it, attends not at all, or regards not what he hears. A second quarrels at it, as the Jews often did. A third is persuaded almost, as Agrippa was, and those that would hear Paul again of that matter. A fourth is pricked in the heart and persuaded altogether. It is a stumbling block to some, foolishness to others, and to some it is the power of God. And these some are such as were elected. Of those to whom the promise was made, Acts 2:39, and are therefore termed the called according to his own purpose, Romans 8:28, and according to his own purpose and grace, which was given them in Christ before the world began, 2 Timothy 1:9. They are first chosen, and then caused to approach unto God, Psalm 65:4. There's almost no end of scripture to this purpose. I shall instance one more, and so close up this particular. All the blessings which the saints are blessed with in time are bestowed according to God's decree of election before time, as is manifest from Ephesians 1:3-5, where I observe, first, that election goes before the actual donation of spiritual blessings, for these are given in time, and that was before time. And that which comes after cannot be the cause of that which went before it. One effect may be the cause of another, but not the cause of that which causes itself. Secondly, that the actual donation of spiritual blessings is according to election. That is, election is the rule by which the dispensation is guided. It is adequate with election and answerable thereto, even as the impression is to the printing types, or as the fashion of David's body to the platform thereof in God's book, and the tabernacle to the pattern shown in the mount, according to which all things are made, as well in respect of number, weight, and measure as from form and figure. Spiritual blessings are not given to one more or fewer, or in other manner, but just as election had laid it forth, which also is further confirmed by Revelation 21:27, where we find that none are admitted into the holy city but such whose names were written in the book of life. And whoever was not found written in that book was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15, which shows that at the latter day it will be taken for granted that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and that all and every one without the list of election died in unbelief, that the election obtained, Acts 13:48, and the rest were blinded, Romans 11:7. Therefore, faith and holiness are not the cause, but the certain effects and consequence of election. Now, if any should ask, by the way, wherein the special love of God to elect persons discovers itself before their conversion, I cannot assign any plain or open discoveries of it, by which the elect may be known from others, since all outward things fall alike to all. The heir, while a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all by election, Galatians 4:1. And yet there are diverse gracious operations of that love towards them, even in common providences, although they are not perceived till afterwards, as first in keeping alive the root or stem they were to grow from. This perhaps was not the least cause of adding 15 years to Hezekiah's life, namely for Josiah's sake, who was to come of his lineage, Manasseh, who was to be his grandfather, and not being yet born. So those days of tribulation were shortened, and many of the Jews, by special providence, kept alive, for the elect's sake, that should be of their progeny, perhaps 2,000 years later. Secondly, in preserving the elect themselves from many a death they were obnoxious to before their conversion, as he also did Manasseh, and this was the cause. When Satan had them in his net and had dragged them to the brink of hell, that the Lord sent from heaven and saved them, Psalm 57:3. Deliver him, I have found a ransom, Job 33:24. which means he is mine and I have designed him to another end. Thirdly, in keeping them from the unpardonable sin. Thus, Paul, being a chosen vessel, was kept without that knowledge of Christ which some of the Pharisees had. For otherwise, his persecuting the church of God had been incapable of pardon, as appears from 1 Timothy 1:3, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. Fourth, in casting the lot of their habitation, where he hath planted or will plant the means of grace, or bringing them providentially where some effectual word shall be spoken to them. The one is verified in those who dwell at Corinth, where Paul must preach and not hold his peace, for says the Lord, I have much people in this city. Acts 18:9-10. The other in those who were come to Jerusalem at the feast of Pentecost from all parts of the world, which gave them the opportunity of coming together and of hearing Peter's sermon, by means whereof thousands were converted. Chapter 2:5. It's further exemplified by the story of the eunuch. Chapter 8:27 is also that of Zacchaeus, whose intent reached no higher than to see what manner of person Christ was, being so much talked of abroad, and being low of stature, he climbs into a tree, and there salvation meets both him and his house. Luke 19:2-9. Roman numeral 4, our last inquiry, is of the way and manner of God's dispensing spiritual blessings, and that is effectually and freely. First, effectually. The soul is not turned to God by a twine thread, nor doth the Lord content himself with wishing and hoping that it might be so after the manner of men, who either are somewhat indifferent about the thing or have not wherewith to effect their desires, nor merely by propounding, moving, and striving by moral suasions, instructions, threatenings, and the like, which are of little avail with a dark understanding and fixed enmity, which every natural man is actuated by, but by the putting forth of a power invincible, a power that will not be said nay, but what it wills that it will do. What it undertakes, it goes through with. To do a thing effectually is to do it perfectly, thoroughly, successfully. So to use and apply the means that the end designed is surely brought to pass. And this, notwithstanding all the weakness, averseness, and repugnancy of the carnal mind against it. I might produce instances, not a few, touching God's effectual working to bring about things of lesser moment. How unwilling was Moses to be his messenger to Pharaoh. Exodus 3:4. So opposite to it, that when he had no farther plea nor excuse to make, he carries it perversely towards the Lord. Send by the hand of him whom you will send, says he, chapter 4:13. But God, having designed him for the work, leaves him not until he had won him to it, verse 18. And so Pharaoh resolved he would not let the people go. But I will stretch out my hand, says God, and he shall let you go. Much more will he make his arm here bare for the salvation of his chosen, whom he loved from everlasting, and it must be so done. Argument 1. Because otherwise the elect should be in no better condition than other men. For until conversion, Satan has as fast hold of them as of the rest. Adam's fall was the devil's masterpiece. To bring men into his own condemnation is the trophy he glories in, and being a prince, both proud, subtle, and imperious, you may not think he will be baffled or complimented out of his hold. Entreaties, menaces, and force of argument are of no weight with him. He laughs at your strong reasons, counts them but rotten wood. Jesus I know, and his spirit I know, Acts 19:15, but what are these? No, this kind goes not forth by consent. Nothing will move him but that power which heaven and earth do now bow under. He that made him, and he only, can cause his sword to approach unto him, and to take the prey from this terrible one. And for this it was that our Savior tells the apostles, when he sends them to turn men from Satan to God, that all power in heaven and earth was committed to him, Matthew 28:18, and that in this power he will be with them to the end of the world, Matthew 28:20, Luke 9:1. Which was indeed but needful For they had surely gone on a sleeveless errand, a weak and fruitless design, if Christ himself, thus empowered, had not gone with them. For the elect themselves, they are of themselves no better disposed to this work than those that never shall be wrought upon. They are enemies in their minds, darkness, dead in sin, children of wrath, even as others. And this they are by nature. Their state, therefore, could not be changed. If a power invincible and invincibly resolved in what he undertakes were not engaged in it, it would not happen. Ephraim, though an elect vessel, yet while in nature, was of so bad a nature that all moral endeavors were lost upon him. Let messengers be sent to him early and late, he pulls away the shoulder. The Lord was wroth with him, smote him, hid his face from him. He still went on frowardly. Show him his sickness, so that he cannot but see it. And he sends to King Jareb, takes any course rather than turn to him that smote him. Hosea 5:13. Take off the yoke from his jaw. Give him the scope of his will. The first thing he takes to shall be the forbidden fruit. Lay meat to his mouth, that which is meat indeed. He'd rather starve than eat. Men left to their own will would rather go to hell than be beholden to free grace for salvation. But, says God, is Ephraim my dear son, one whom I bought with a price? Is he a pleasant child, Jeremiah 31:20, whom I love from everlasting? And shall I so lose him? Shall it be said that I raised up a creature whom I cannot rule and bring to my bent? Or that I made him for such an end as that anything conducible thereto may not be done for him? Shall my will be forced rather than his? Mine to destroy him rather than his to be saved? No, I have not done all this to lose him at last, nor have I suffered those unworthy repulses for want of power to prevent them, but that Ephraim might see what would become of him if left to the conduct of his own will, free indeed to nothing but his own ruin. And now I will heal him. And the first effect of this healing was Ephraim's applying himself to God. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. In chapter 31:18. Those cords of love by which the Lord draws men to himself are not love and kindness merely propounded with frustrable motives to persuade acceptance, but divine love shed abroad in the heart. Romans 5:5. Not written with ink, a thing of human composition, but by the Spirit and power of God. And hence it is that we find those imperial terms, I will and ye shall, and so much in use about this matter. Thus the Lord began with the serpent, which was a leading case to all that follows. It shall bruise thine head, in which compendious word the destruction of Satan and sin is effectually provided for. And elsewhere he speaks as much for quickening the soul. A new heart also will I give you. And I'll put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall be my people. I will be your God. Ezekiel 36:26, 27, 28. They shall return to me with their whole heart. Jeremiah 24:7, with many others. The Lord still utters himself in terms of omnipotency, as putting forth an almightiness of power, which, as it needs not, so it will not. Yea, it cannot with a salvo to his honor, admit the least dependence upon created power to make it successful. His word shall not return unto him void. It shall accomplish that which he pleaseth and prosper in the thing whereunto he sends it. Isaiah 55:11. He that was dead comes forth at his word, though bound hand and foot. John 11:44. Argument 2. Conversion is a creation work, which, though done by degrees, must be gone through with, and that by him who laid the foundation, or all the foregoing parts, as conviction and so on, will molder and come to nothing. As when Adam was to be made, the Lord first prepares the earth, then molds it in such a form, and then breathes into him the breath of life, else that lump had never been a living soul. So, in the new creation, the Lord works, and goes on to work, and leaves it not until he hath it set it going. He doth not only cause the light to shine into darkness, but gives withal a suitable understanding, 1 John 5:20, a faculty connatural with the object, as without which the darkness could never comprehend it, John 1:5. Ezekiel might have prophesied till doomsday, ere those dry bones would have lived, if the Lord himself had not caused breath to enter into them. And probably he is called the Father of Lights, James 1:17, plural, to denote that as well, the light comprehending or capacitating our comprehension is from God, as that to be comprehended, 2 Corinthians 4:6. In his light we see light, Psalm 36:9. Argument 3, God's effectual working in this matter and the necessity of his so working may also be argued from the common sense of those already wrought upon and brought in, by whose prayers and confessions it is evident that they still needed a powerful and effectual influence to carry on the work already begun. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, Jeremiah 31:18. Quicken us, and we will call upon thee, Psalm 80:18. Draw me, we will run after thee, Song of Solomon 1:4. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything, but our sufficiency is of God, 2 Corinthians 3:5. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and so forth, Galatians 2:20. Hence it readily follows that if those already turned and made partakers of the divine nature, whose hearts are fixed in the good ways of God, and who desire nothing more than to walk in them, cannot yet keep themselves going without a continued efficacious influx and spring from above, much less can the natural man, without the like supernatural and divine efficacy, effectually bend himself to a compliance with them. For it's an abomination to fools to depart from evil, Proverbs 13:19. Argument 4. If the Lord did not work effectually, he should lose the honor of his work. If the efficacy of grace should depend on the human will, that is, if grace should be rendered effectual by some motion or act of the will, which grace is not the author of, then will nature assume the priority. Works will glory over grace, and free will will be said to be better than free grace. For that the less is blessed of the better is without contradiction, Hebrews 7:7. And that which sanctifies is greater than that which is sanctified by it. It is so obvious that Christ appeals it to the reason of fools and blind, Matthew 23:19. If therefore you will grant that grace is better than nature, follow it must that the will is blessed and sanctified by grace, namely, by its powerful and effectual operation upon it. And here indeed lies the honor and efficacy of grace, not in a vincible, moving, exciting, persuading, or threatening the will to a compliance, but in taking off its natural bias and placing it, as it were, on the other side, working the heart into a kindly agreeableness with the divine will, which before was so contrary to it. And thus the Lord doeth, and thus he will do, wheresoever he will be gracious, though ever so much against the present mind and natural propensity of the subject. And yet, there is no such thing as forcing the will, as you will see afterward.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources, It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan hard drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan hard drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan hard drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan hard drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.